Well, last week we started looking at the feasts of Israel, and we said that in Leviticus 23 and in other places in Scripture that God ordained seven specific holy convocations, seven feasts or seven appointed times when He commanded the Jewish people to come together and to make an observance that God would meet with His people. These seven feasts tie in with the agricultural seasons. The Jewish people were, and still to a large extent, are agrarian people. And so the spring feasts and the fall feasts tie in with the planting and the harvesting. But also, our focus is going to be to see Jesus in these seven feasts of Israel. That the four spring feasts, beginning with Passover, will picture Christ and His first coming, His person and His work, up through His ascension into heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then we'll see that the three fall feasts, beginning with Rosh Hashanah or the Jewish New Year, and culminating with the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, will picture Christ's return and His judgment and the fellowship that those in the kingdom of heaven will enjoy with the Messiah. So today we're going to look at the first of those seven feasts. That's the Feast of Passover. This morning what we're going to do is focus on the historical Feast of Passover as it was commanded by God and observed in Egypt 3,500 years ago, and how that in the Passover lamb, we have a very good picture of the Messiah, and specifically Jesus, who was and is the Messiah. Then next week, what we'll do is we will come back and look at the Seder meal, the meal that Jews still practice today, a little bit of the process that those who observe the Seder meal go through. And then we'll look at how Jesus made a number of appearances at the Passover celebration and made some pretty outrageous claims about Himself as being the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. So that's how we'll take a look at the Passover beginning this morning and finishing next week. I want for us to start in the New Testament, though. Let's go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, some of the Jewish leaders from the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, and they were asking him whether he's the Messiah. And he said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you one of the great prophets who is yet to come?" And he said, "No, I'm not." But he made reference to Isaiah, which says, "I'm the one who's come as the announcer of, the forebearer of, the forerunner of the Messiah." And then he said, "One is coming after me who's greater than me, and I'm not even worthy to unlatch the sandals of his feet." And so then, the very next day, after he had that encounter with the priests and the Levites from the Pharisees, he says in verse 29 of John chapter 1, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, every Jew who heard John the Baptist say that knew that John was referring to the Passover lamb. John is pointing to Jesus and saying, "Here is the Lamb of God. This is the fulfillment of the Passover ceremony, and this lamb takes away the sin of the world." The Passover is the oldest continuously observed feast in existence today. Actually, there was only one real Passover, and that was 3,500 years ago in Egypt. And we're going to look at that this morning. Jesus is referred to as a lamb or the lamb 31 times in the New Testament. And in Isaiah 53:7, it refers to the coming Messiah as the Lamb. And so this morning, our foundational statement is that every Christian can can see Jesus in the Passover by observing the uniquely messianic characteristics of the Passover lamb. Specifically, we're going to look at three characteristics of the lamb this morning. First of all, the selection of the lamb. Secondly, the slaughter of the lamb. And third, the salvation of the lamb. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We'll spend some time in Exodus 12 this morning as we look at these three characteristics of the Passover lamb. Just as there was only one true Passover 3,500 years ago, so there was only one occasion on which the Messiah was offered, and his body was broken, his blood was spilled out for us, not to cover our sins or atone for our sins temporarily, but to take away our sins. And then one thing we'll look at in particular this week and next week is that on the Passover observance, the week of Christ's crucifixion, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper right in the midst of the Passover meal as a memorial meal for us as Christians to memorialize the death of Christ and what it accomplished for us. Well, let's look now, first of all, at the selection of the lamb. And let's read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. So here in the first six verses, we get God's instructions for how the Passover lamb is to be selected. Now, Passover falls in the first full moon of the Jewish spring. That's the month of Nisan, and it can fall in our calendar either in March or in April. Last weekend was the observance of Passover. So, of course, it fell in April this year. Now, on the 10th day of that month, the Jews were to take, if we're going back into Egypt 3,500 years ago, on the 10th day of that month, the Jews who were in Egypt were to select a lamb, either from the sheep or the goat. And what did God say had to be the characteristics in selecting the lamb? What were the specific things that the lamb had to be? Okay, unblemished. Had to be a male, and had to be a year old. And so being a male, being 1 year old, would still be a young lamb, but would be a fully grown lamb. To be unblemished is extremely important because as we look at Jesus pictured in the Passover lamb, Jesus was sinless. And so this lamb could not have any diseases, could not have any broken bones, could not have any deformities. It had to be unblemished or perfect or spotless because it would picture the coming of Christ who was sinless. Now, it's interesting, they would take this young lamb and they were to actually bring the lamb into their household and they were to observe the lamb for three full days. I don't know if you've spent any time around sheep or goats. I haven't spent very much time at all, but I understand that a one-year-old lamb is almost like a little puppy dog. They're still very playful. They're very cute. They're fuzzy. They're lovable. And so they would bring that lamb actually into their household, and while they observed it to make sure it wasn't sick or it wasn't deformed or it wasn't diseased, they also got very attached to the lamb. This cute little lamb that lived with them for those 3 days. And so by the end of those 3 days, they verified that the lamb had no blemishes, had no spots, had no deformities, no broken bones, nothing like that. But also they kind of fell in love with this cute, scruffy little lamb in their household. And this was the lamb that they were then going to have to kill. So they had to verify that the lamb was spotless, but they also became very attached. The lamb became very precious to them. Now, once the temple was built in Jerusalem, Passover was always observed in Jerusalem. In fact, Passover was one of the three out of seven feasts where all Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem and observe that particular feast. And so in Jesus' day, there were about 2 million Jews and Jewish converts from all over the known world that came into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was absolutely swelling with people during Passover in the days of Jesus. And in Jesus' day as well, there were special Passover lambs that were being bred. If you were coming from parts of Asia, if you were coming from parts of Africa and traveling all that way, it would be very difficult, if not impossible, to bring your lamb with you and to observe, to bring it into where you were living, observe it for 3 days and all that. So special lambs were bred in Jerusalem and then sold to those who would come in and observe the Passover. And during Palm Sunday, when Christ came triumphantly into Jerusalem, that very Palm Sunday, many of the Passover lambs that had been bred were being brought into Jerusalem through the sheep gate for those 3 days of being observed. So that's a very neat, I wouldn't say coincidence, but it was a way in which God was showing, just as the Passover lamb was coming triumphantly into Jerusalem, about to be sacrificed, the Passover sheep, the Passover lambs, were being brought in through the sheep gate into Jerusalem to be observed by the priests. Also, Jesus may very well have been born in the spring. And it's interesting that the shepherds, the Bible says, who were out in their fields watching over their flocks, and the angels appeared to them and said that the Son of God, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem. It is possible that those shepherds, were some of the shepherds who had the responsibility for watching over those special Passover lambs that were being bred in the spring, who would then be brought in through the sheep gate and be observed. And so we see that there is some important symbolism that ties in with the Passover of 3,500 years ago and the announcement or the revealing of Jesus as the Messiah as he came in, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Okay, Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of course, was a young adult male. He was select from the Trinity. The Father sent Christ to come to be the Savior of the world. He was very special and very precious to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was selected as our Passover Lamb. And he came, the Bible says, like a sheep before the shearers, and came to offer himself up for us. And so that's the selection of the Passover lamb. Let's go to the second characteristic of the Passover lamb, and that's the slaughter of the lamb. And let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And then 21 and 22. Here we have God's instructions for how the Passover lamb is to be slaughtered or to be killed. And it says in verse 7, the Passover lamb is killed on the, your translation may say twilight or the evening of the 14th. Day. So the lamb has been observed for three full days, and then the lamb is killed. And then, first of all, some hyssop, which is a brush-like or broom-like plant, is taken and dipped in that blood that has been spilled, and it was to be put on the lintel, which is sort of the top up above the door. And then it says the posts, the side posts. And so back in Egypt, it may have been the tent posts. Many of the Jews may have lived in tents at that time, and so the blood would have been put on the two main tent posts at the opening of the tent and then above it. Or if they lived in houses, it would be put on the two side door posts and then on the post above the door here. It's interesting that to put on the side and over the top, but not at the foot. It pictures, of course, the sacrifice of Christ, whose head was bruised, and of course, the wounds in his hands. And even though we know that there was a spike driven through his feet, there was no blood to be put on the floor. And the reason for that, the reason there's no blood to be put at the threshold was that they were not to trample on that blood. It was special and precious. And in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews, it warns against those who trample on the precious blood of Christ. So that blood was to be taken with hyssop. It was to be put on the side posts and above the door. And that would be a sign to the angel of death who had come that night. And every person who had blood on their doorposts and on the lintel, their home would be spared. Those who did not would have their firstborn males of their household killed. So that was the instruction, and they were to stay in the house. Then what were they supposed to do with the lamb? It says roast the lamb by fire. Roast it completely and consume the lamb completely. And for that first Passover, it said, if you have a small household and you can't eat all of the lamb, go in with somebody else or two or three families and go together, because the entire lamb needs to be eaten and none of it is to be left over. And if there is any left over, burn it by fire. But in any case, the lamb is to be completely consumed that night. So that was the instruction to the Jews on that first Passover. The lamb was to be killed at twilight or in the evening. The blood was to be taken and put on the side posts and the lintel above. And then they were to roast the lamb and consume the lamb completely. And they were to stay inside their house or stay inside their tent the entire night. Now, along with the roasted lamb, they were also to have some bitter herbs that they eat with that. Now, let's see how that pictures, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Let's see how that pictures the Passover lamb as fulfilled in Christ. Now, that first Passover night, it's estimated that as many as 250,000 lambs may have been sacrificed. If you can imagine the bleeding of the lambs, and the smell of the roasting of 250,000 lambs going across there, what an amazing sight and smell and sound that must have been. Now, how does this symbol? Well, first of all, what does it symbolize for the Jews? First of all, when they practice the observe the Passover, the bitter herbs are to symbolize the bitterness of slavery that they suffered. And they would typically, today in a Seder meal, dip the bitter herbs, usually it's parsley, they'll dip it in salt water. And when you kind of shake it off, it looks like tears. And they would eat that to remind themselves of the tears and the bitterness of slavery. The unleavened bread was used because they were to make it in a hurry. They didn't have time for the yeast to rise. And so as Jews cook unleavened bread, or buy unleavened bread for the Seder meal today, that symbolizes the hurry with which God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. So that's what it symbolized back at that time. Now, let's look at how it pictures Christ. First of all, Jesus is, as our Passover lamb, was completely consumed. The fire is a symbol of God's judgment or God's wrath. And so for Jesus to die on the cross, he bore the wrath of God for our sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so Jesus became sin for us. God poured out his wrath and his judgment, and Christ was consumed. He died spiritually, being separated from God the Father for a short time on the cross, and then, of course, he died physically. But he died completely in our place, so he was completely consumed, and the fire symbolizes that. The bitter herbs can certainly symbolize the bitterness of the suffering that Jesus took on in our place. And in just a few moments, I'll show you how the unleavened bread pictures the body of Christ that was broken for us. And so in the slaughtering of the lamb, 3,500 years ago, there was a very specific procedure that had to take place. And in that, that pictured Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be completely slain, completely consumed, bearing our sin debt, and how that was pictured in the Passover meal that was observed every year following that, up to and including Christ. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal, the week that he went to die on the cross. And as we'll look at next week, we'll see how there's some very important symbolism as Jesus showed himself being the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and how the Lord's Supper carries that forward in a new covenant or New Testament way, memorializing the death of Christ on our behalf. What you're talking about ties into this third and final point, the salvation of the lamb. So let's take a look at that. And Exodus chapter 12, let's look at verses 11 through 13. Exodus 12, 11 through 13 says, "Here is how you must eat it, dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And in verse 23, "When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you." So here, in terms of salvation of the lamb, they consume the lamb, they eat the lamb, they have a strength, as you pointed out, to make the travel, the journey the next day. Psalm 105, starting with verse 37 and beyond, talks about the fact that once Passover was over with, that there was not a feeble one in Israel, and that God provided through that meal and through the giving of the manna and the quail and the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, he continued to give provision to the children of Israel from that point on. Now, as we look forward to the Passover lamb, to Christ, we see that that blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel provided security for those who were in the house, and those who were not, judgment fell. And in the same way, Christ, through his shedding of the blood on Calvary, provided salvation for us. The concept of the lamb being inside of the Jewish people is symbolic of Christ coming and taking up dwelling place in us and being the provision for us. And, you know, when Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," in John 6, that turned a lot of people off. But in fact, Christ was saying that I need to be received and brought in. He was giving a picture of himself in this regard. Now, I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, talking about Christ dying for us, Jesus died spiritually and he died physically. Ephesians 2:11 talks about those who are Christians who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were spiritually dead, but because of Christ, who's come to live in our hearts, he's made us spiritually alive. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that Jesus is going to defeat the last enemy. The last enemy is death, talking about physical death there and the resurrection that we will all have one day. So in the Passover lamb, fulfilled in Christ, he was consumed by the fiery judgment of God on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We receive him by faith. He comes in and stays. He provides our salvation and our protection, and so on. I think it's interesting that when Jesus was on the cross, just before his death, Remember what the last words were he cried out before he died? Yeah. After that, he says, "It is finished." Now, it's interesting because there are two aspects in which that term was significant to the people who stood there and listened to him. For the Jews listening, that is what the high priest would say on the Day of Atonement when no more sacrifices would be brought in. In other words, they'd had the day to bring their sacrifices, blood was shed, sacrifices were made to atone for sins, and the high priest would finally say at the end of the day, "That's it. It is finished. No more sacrifices." And in a very real sense, Jesus is saying, no more animal sacrifices are necessary. It's finished. I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. I am the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. No more sacrifices to be offered. But now for the Roman soldiers who were standing around the cross, for them to hear the words, "It is finished," those were the words that a Roman commander who would be on a high place overlooking the battlefield, those are the words the Roman commander would shout out when he could tell the battle had been won. And so Christ won the battle for us against sin and against death. And so whether you were a Jew or a Roman standing there beneath the cross, to hear Jesus say, "It is finished," was a very significant thing for them to hear. Now let me close with this. We just have a couple minutes left. Jim and Theresa, I hate to compete with the very fine sugary snacks that you brought us, but go ahead and take one out there or share one. If you can't eat one yourself, go with another family. But this is what's being passed around is unleavened bread, what's known as matzah bread. And by the way, if you go shopping for this, don't do it the week after Passover. I had to go to 5 stores before I could find this. And this is the onion and egg version. It's not the regular version. But it will do. But it will. I guess so. It will do. But this is a piece of unleavened bread. And this would be fairly similar, maybe not cut square like this, but fairly similar to what was eaten in the desert in Egypt 3,500 years ago, or very similar to what Jews eat today. So break off a piece and taste it. But after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the lamb no longer was the central item in the Passover, because the instruction was that Passover lambs needed to be slain and the observance had to take place in Jerusalem. With no temple, there was no longer a lamb that could be brought and sacrificed in accordance with the temple observances. So what developed, particularly among Jewish Christians, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, in the Seder meal was an additional practice. And we'll talk about Seder meal next week. But there would be 3 pieces of unleavened bread that would go into a large folded white napkin. And there were 3 different pockets in that folded white napkin. And at a certain point in the Seder meal, the father, who usually led the Seder meal, would take the middle piece out, and he would break it, and he would keep half of it out, and he would put the other half, he would hide the other half somewhere. He'd hide it away. Okay, and then they would go on with their Seder meal. Then at the very end, the time of dessert, basically, the father would many times send the children to go looking for the missing piece of matzah or unleavened bread. And the kids would look for it, or else the father would hide it and he'd bring it out. It really varies from home to home. But at the very end, they would bring this out, and at that point, pieces would be broken off and everybody around the table would have a piece of this. Now, that was put in by Jewish believers observing Passover after the destruction of the temple, but it's at the Seder meal at the time where Jesus pulls out the unleavened bread near the end of the ceremony and he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're really remembering that point in the Passover meal where Jesus made a very specific point about himself. The middle piece of matzah bread, symbolizing the second person of the Trinity. The matzah bread being broken in half and hidden away, symbolizing the body of Jesus broken for us and hidden away in the tomb and coming out 3 days later. And then celebrating this at the end of the Seder meal where they eat it as their dessert and they drink the final cup, which is the cup of joy. And remember, that's where Jesus said that I will drink. You know, he didn't drink the final cup. He said, I'll drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father. And so the interesting thing is the unleavened bread symbolizes the body of Christ. It has no yeast in it, which is a symbol of sin. Jesus was sinless. It also, as you can see, has been roasted over fire. Christ was consumed completely in his death on the cross for us. And you notice the little tiny holes poked in there. It's scored all the way through. Jesus' body was pierced for us on the cross as well. And so while the initial Passover meal, 3,500 years ago, this was a symbol of leaving in haste, it became a foretaste of the Messiah who would come without sin. His body would be pierced for us. Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12 talks about the bruising of his body, the piercing of his body for us, the Lamb of God taking our place. And then the piercing of it, of course, the symbol of his being nailed to the cross. And so today, Jewish believers who still observe the Seder meal, this is a very important part of the Seder meal. The lamb, again, is not central anymore, but this is a very important part as the body of Christ, which was broken and pierced for us, symbolizes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.